Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this fifth day of October 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording of today's service, and to each one gathered here. I'm glad to have you all with us in fellowship today. Praise God for safely caring for us and protecting us throughout this week, and enabling us to come together to worship Him from whom all blessings flow in spirit and in truth. Our opening song for today's service is titled Marvelous Grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
In and despair like the sea waves roll, threaten the soul with infinite longs. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to our refuge who died on the cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. What a Savior, dear ones. Please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for bringing us safely to another time of fellowship, another time of digging into the Word of Inspiration and discovering the marvelous things that you have there. We pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will continue to be abiding guests with each listening heart. Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. Dear Spirit, please remove all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions, all erroneous interpretations, so that there'll be no barriers preventing us from receiving the truth as it is in Jesus into our heart. Please quicken our discernment, increase our understanding, grant us heavenly wisdom that we may be able to see the truth, to recognize its beauty, and to cherish it as the precious item that it is. And help us to never let the truth go. The truth is our Savior. Help us to never let him go. Please also, dear Spirit, reprove and correct us so that we may correctly see the straight, clear, narrow chain of truth and to follow that upward path that leads to eternal life. Thank you for this precious opportunity to grow in knowledge, in wisdom, and in understanding. And thank you, Father, for providing the way in which we can be able to grow and become wise in Jesus. We pray, dear Savior, that you will continue to be our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, our Deliverer, and our Healer. We pray that you will draw especially close that are going through trials of sickness, affliction, temptations, trials, different circumstances that they have to deal with. Help them with extra grace, with extra divine power to be able to deal with these tribulations in a way that they may be able to grow and become more like Christ in their lives. Let the fruits of righteousness be revealed. Let Jesus be manifested. And thank you so much for doing so. Dear Spirit, please be a comforter to those who need relief from sorrow and sadness and grief. Continue to point these precious souls to Jesus, who can deliver them from all of these, and wants to be connected with them to help them through all of these. Thank you so much for doing so. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being here in our midst. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. And please help each heart to be open to receive the abundant outpouring of blessings from on high today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And this is part 12 in our series, The Scenario of Events Before, During, and After the Sunday Law. And this is the final part. And last time we examined the 30th event, so the very last event in this scenario. And we discovered that the redeemed will be able to enjoy, to learn more and explore all of the creation on the new earth as well as throughout God's vast universe. And this universe, we learned, is immense. We learned that each star is separated from one another star by more than one parsec of distance, and a parsec is 3 1/4 light years. So each star is 3 1/4 light years from another star. And if you put the amount of time that light can travel in a year, times it by 3 1/4, and then figure out how many miles that is. 3 1/4 light years is equivalent to 19 trillion miles. So each star is separated from another star around 19 trillion miles. We then learned that all these stars are grouped together in their own particular galaxy. And each galaxy is made up, on average, of about 100 billion stars. We also learned that astronomers estimate that each galaxy is separated from another galaxy by more than 3 1/4 million light years. And if you put into miles how much 3 1/4 million light years would be, it's 19 quintillion miles. So that's 19 with 18 zeros behind it. That's how many miles each galaxy is away from another galaxy. And there's estimated to be about 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. So the universe is vast beyond our wildest imagination. We also saw that the Bible states that God created other worlds. And these other worlds have intelligent beings dwelling on them, like on the earth. And it was God's purpose for these other created worlds and their intelligent inhabitants to have their own particular place to dwell in this vast celestial expanse of space. So this means that it's quite possible that these other inhabited worlds are each located in their own particular galaxy, just like the Earth is located in the Milky Way galaxy. And that God chose the galaxy, which we call the Milky Way, to create our world in which we live in it. We then amazingly discovered that Sister White was given a vision where she was able to visit 2 different inhabited worlds. And she saw the inhabitants of one of these worlds were of all different sizes. They were noble, majestic, and lovely in form. And she saw that all of them bore the express image of Jesus. Their countenances beamed with holy joy, and they had freedom and perfect happiness in their particular world. The second world that Ellen White was taken to vision to, she saw had 7 moons, and she saw and was able to talk with good old Enoch, who was also visiting this particular world. So Enoch was translated off the earth before the flood. And at that particular time, when she was in vision, she saw him on this planet that had 7 moons. We then understood that if just 1/1000th of 1% of these 2 trillion galaxies in the universe, if just 1/1000th of 1% contained inhabited worlds, then there would be around 20 million inhabited worlds in the universe of God. But however many inhabited worlds there are, the redeemed will be able to visit and explore them all, which will be amazing. And the redeemed will be able to realize that through ceaseless ages, they can advance in wisdom, in knowledge, in holiness, ever exploring new fields of thought, ever finding new wonders and new glories to explore into, to examine, and thus ever increase in the capacity to know, and the capacity to enjoy, and the capacity to love. And there will always be more joy, love, and wisdom to discover, because God is infinite. Now, for those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes that we'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID51.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID51.htm. And so what we've discovered about this universe of God is vast. And what we've also discovered is that the happiness, the joy, and the contentment of God's created intelligences throughout the universe will always have the capacity to learn more, to discover more, to explore more. And that will never end. If you look at quote number one, the Bible tries to put this into as simple language as possible. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 10, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So if we want to try and understand better what we think about heaven and the future life in God's clean universe, we have to ask the Spirit to reveal them to us. And he will, as much as we're able to accept. So that's what we learned last time. And throughout this 12-part series, we've seen and investigated into 30 different sequential events, beginning just before the Sunday Law, continuing through the Sunday Law, and then all the way into eternity. And it has been quite an amazing journey with you all. But let's quickly review each of these 30 events in order. And if you look at quote number two, the first was that the latter rain falls, the loud cry message is given, and goes forth before the Sunday Law is passed. The second is that major calamities fill the land, and these are viewed as judgments from God because Sunday is not being kept holy. The third event is that people cry out for a Sunday law. The fourth event is that the secular Sunday legislation is locally passed or enforced in various countries, states, or counties, states, districts, cities. The fifth event is that evil spirits appear, miracles are performed, and people are told that they need to obey the Sunday laws and to keep Sunday holy. The sixth event is that calamities increase. They become more intense, and blame is cast upon Sabbath keepers for the reason. The seventh is that a national Sunday law is passed, and people are told that they can only keep Sunday holy. So they can't worship on Friday like the Muslims do. They can't worship on Saturday like Bible Sabbath keepers do. They can only worship on Sunday. And this law is enforced in measure. The eighth event is that Satan comes down personating Christ. The ninth event is that the Sunday laws then become universal or worldwide. The tenth event is that no one will be able to buy or sell without receiving the mark of the beast, in other words, without worshiping on Sunday. The 11th event is that the death decree is issued. The 12th event is that everyone decides who they're going to worship. They will either receive the seal of the living God, or they will receive the mark of the beast, and then the number of the 144,000 is made up. The 13th event is that as soon as that number is made up, Christ finishes his intercessory work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and probation closes for the world. The 14th event is that the tinkling of bells is heard, and we learned that the tinkling of the bells was on Christ's high priestly garment. Remember, there was a bell and a pomegranate. So the tinkling of the bells on the bottom of his garment is heard. God's commandment-keeping people then cease witnessing to others because every decision has been made, and they then flee for their lives into the wilderness. Darkness then covers the earth, and the time of Jacob's trouble begins. The 15th event is that Christ confesses all the forgiven sins of his people upon the devil's head. He puts on the garments of vengeance, and he leaves the heavenly sanctuary, and then he leaves heaven. So that's the 15th event. The 16th event is that the four angels let loose the four winds of strife, and the seven last plagues begin to fall. The 17th event is that the plagues fall in succession. But the first six plagues are not universal, and angels will protect the 144,000 from death. The 18th event is that the seventh plague begins. God then delivers his 144,000 saints with his own voice at midnight. The special resurrection then occurs of specific righteous and wicked people, and the synagogue of Satan worships at the feet of the saints. The 19th event is that the seventh plague closes with Christ's second coming, the righteous dead being raised, the wicked destroyed, and all the righteous being taken to heaven. The 20th event is that the thousand-year millennium begins, where the righteous enter heaven, briefly view some of its glories, and then begin reviewing the record books of the wicked, while Satan is bound on this desolate earth and cannot travel anywhere else. The 21st event is that after the 1,000 years are over, Christ, the saints, and the New Jerusalem descend to earth, Satan is loosed from prison, and the wicked dead are resurrected. The 22nd event is that Satan musters the vast amount of wicked into one big massive army and then surrounds the city of God and the saints. The 23rd event is that Jesus Christ is enthroned before all. The wicked receive their sentence of death. A panoramic view of the great controversy and the plan of salvation is witnessed in the sky above God's throne. And then everyone, both wicked and righteous, proclaim that God is just and righteous in all his ways. The 24th event is that Satan is fully unmasked. All the wicked realize that they have been deceived, and they refuse to follow the devil anymore. The 25th event is that the lake of fire is created, and all the wicked, including the devil, will be cast into it and will forever burn up to ashes, and sin will never rise up again after the last wicked person, which is the devil, is finally burned up. The 26th event is that the memory of sin, sinners, and the former wicked earth is erased from the minds of every one of the redeemed, and God recreates the earth and heaven new. The 27th event is that God and his kingdom and the city of the New Jerusalem will forever dwell on the new earth. And Christ then serves the marriage supper to all the redeemed. The 28th event is that the redeemed saints enjoys the beauties of the new earth. And even though each has a mansion Christ has personally built just for them, each will also build their own homes on their own piece of land somewhere on the new earth. The 29th event is that the 144,000 minister before God and Christ in the heavenly sanctuary on Mount Zion and forever follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And the 30th event is that the redeemed will not only be able to enjoy, to explore, and to learn about all the creation on the new earth, but they will also be able to explore God's entire universe. They'll be able to travel to other inhabited worlds. They'll be able to talk with its citizens. And they'll be able to discover more about God's righteous character and his infinite love throughout eternity. So that's a picture of what's coming. So then what are God's people today supposed to be doing during this time just before probation closes for the world? What are God's followers to be about before the plagues of God are poured out? There's so many individuals on this world that do not know what's coming. So those who do know are supposed to be heralding this last precious message of mercy. They're supposed to be giving the loud cry found in Revelation 14 and 18 now, calling people to come away from being united with Lucifer and away from belonging to any of his Babylonian churches and organizations, letting people know that they can have an abundant life with God through Christ's righteousness if they will just come to the Savior. Now, giving this loud cry, last message of mercy is going to enrage all the followers of the devil. He doesn't want to lose anyone from Babylon, from sin. He wants to cause the death of everyone that he possibly can. So giving a message that frees his citizens and brings them to the Savior for life is going to enrage the devil, and it's going to enrage all his followers. And as the loud cry continues to spread, continues to grow and increase, more and more precious souls are going to leave Babylon. And they're going to do what they can to awaken others. But on the opposite side, more and more people are going to stay with Babylon, and they're going to oppose the loud cry. And they're going to try and stop those that are preaching the loud cry. And that's going to lead to Sunday legislation being passed. And Lucifer will then become more deceptive and will personate Jesus Christ returned to the earth. And when he does personate the Lord of the Sabbath, or Jesus, Satan, being the Lord of the first day of the week, will present his spurious Sunday Sabbath as a test of loyalty to him and command all the world to obey. So all humanity will be forced to either accept or reject Sunday as the Sabbath. Now, in obeying the commandment to worship on Sunday instead of Saturday, you show loyalty to Lucifer and to the beast, because it's his day. So you will receive the mark of the beast, which is symbolically placed in your forehead. It shows that you really believe that Sunday is the Sabbath. Or the mark will be placed in your hand, symbolically showing that you do not necessarily believe in it, but you'll go along with it anyway. But in refusing to obey the commandment of Lucifer to worship only on Sunday, and instead choose to worship God only on Saturday, then you would show loyalty to the God of heaven. So then you would receive the mark or seal of the living God. But in choosing God's Sabbath over Sunday, you would be showing disrespect to Lucifer, who is hailed by the world as being Jesus Christ returned to the earth. So then you, along with other faithful people of God, will be exposed and then targeted for destruction. Now, if you look at quote number 3, this reveals to us that every single person on the earth will be brought to decide for Lucifer and his spurious Sabbath, or for the God of heaven and his true Sabbath. And compromise will be impossible. It's an either-or decision. And the Roman Catholic Church understands this issue perfectly. In the Catholic paper called the Catholic Mirror, published December 23, 1893, James Cardinal Gibbons writes, "The arguments are firmly grounded on the Word of God, and having been closely studied with the Bible in hand, leaves no escape for the conscientious Protestant except the abandonment of Sunday worship and the return to Saturday, commanded by their teacher, the Bible. Or, unwilling to abandon the tradition of the Catholic Church, which enjoins the keeping of Sunday, and which they have accepted in direct opposition to their teacher, the Bible, consistently accept her, or the Catholic Church, in all her teachings. reason and common sense demand the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives. Either Protestantism and the keeping holy of Saturday, or Catholicism and the keeping holy of Sunday. Compromise is impossible. So Catholicism, as well as the government, the New Age, the One World Religion, the New World Order, and all the secret societies, and Lucifer himself, are all saying basically the same thing. That you go along with the plan and keep Sunday holy, and no one will be allowed to compromise in order to avoid the consequences. All those opposed to God are saying the same thing. Shouldn't that wake people up? Now, when the great deception of Lucifer coming down personating Jesus Christ occurs, and the Sunday law becomes universal or worldwide, God's people will be commanded to worship this supreme being of dazzling brightness. And what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to stand up for the real Christ and his real truth. And they're going to have to tell others that when Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, comes a second time, it will be with power and great glory, with 10,000 times 10,000s of angels, and every person around the world will see him come at the same time. And they're also going to have to proclaim that this being personating Jesus cannot be the real Jesus Christ returned to the earth the second time, but it has to be Lucifer or Satan or the devil, who is the foe of God and man's worst enemy. And when God's people proclaim that this supreme being whom the majority of the world worships and follows as Jesus is really Satan, the enemy of God and mankind, a few will listen. They'll be converted. They'll come away from the devil and from Babylon and everything else in the world and will follow Christ and keep his commandments. But the majority will become incensed and enraged. And they will then hunt down and persecute all of God's people. But why? Why will they hunt down those people of God which have told them the truth? They haven't tried and forced them not to worship the devil. They've just told them that it's the devil. And they have the Bible to back them up. So then why will the majority of people become so enraged that they'll want to hunt down and persecute God's people to the death? Well, the Bible tells us why. You look at quote number 4. From 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These tremendous scenes and severe trying times are just before us, dear ones. We need to get ourselves ready. But the devil has a lie to try and keep people from getting ready. He leads them to believe that just before all of this occurs, God will rapture his people out of the world so that they don't have to go through these trying times. But the Bible declares this particular belief to be false. If you look at quote number 5, we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 8 to 10, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, Jesus, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. When does the coming of Christ occur? Is it before Satan does all his wonders, like the rapture teaches? It's after the working of Satan in all his wonders, which means we need to be ready for that. And if we're not ready for that, there's a very good chance that we'll be lost. We're also told in Revelation 3 verses 10 to 11, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So to all those who follow the truth as it is in Jesus, he promises to keep them during this great trial that comes to all the world. He doesn't promise to take them off the world so that they don't go through the trial. He promises to keep them firm, unwavering through the trial. So since the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not until after Satan is revealed, and Christ promises to keep his people from giving in to this great deception, then what should God's people be doing now to prepare themselves for this time of fiery trial and the greatest severity of tests? They should now be overcoming every sin. They should be now praying to God to reveal what sins are registered against their name in the record books of heaven, so that they can recognize these sins, ask forgiveness for these sins, and forsake these sins. They should now be striving to learn all the precious truth of God's word that they can. They should now be getting this word riveted in their memory and practicing these truths that they're so privileged to be able to hear and to learn for themselves. God's people should now be putting away all petty differences between us. They should stop all the backbiting, all the rumors, all the gossip, everything that is keeping us from working together with other of God's true people so that we together can finish God's work. We should be praying, growing in knowledge and ability of how to pray, what to pray for, when to pray, how often to pray. And we should also be spreading the last message of mercy, the loud cry, the third angel and the fourth angel's message with all the strength, wisdom, and determination that God has given us. We should be letting people know that Babylon has fallen and God is calling all his people to forsake her and to leave all the corrupt churches before it's forever too late. So in these trying times, just before everything breaks loose, don't look to any of the established churches to stand up for God and proclaim his truth, because they are already fallen from God's grace, and they all are standing up for the devil. So don't expect any church to expose Lucifer as being the false Christ when he appears personating Jesus, because all of the established churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, have sold out to the devil. You think this is impossible? Look at quote number 6. In the year 1970, the Seventh-day Adventist Church put out a book titled Man the World Needs Most. It was written by Arthur S. Maxwell. It was made the missionary book of the year and was sent or passed out for free by the hundreds of thousands. This missionary book states that all the problems of the world will be solved when a new world leader comes to give this world a brand new start. You can see the pages where this comes from. This book states that this new world leader would be king over all the earth, and everyone on the earth will cheer at his coronation. This new world leader will empty hospitals and convalescent homes by healing the people with his touch, and will somehow make people believe that they are immortal. This new world leader will solve all unemployment on earth by giving everyone full employment in his new regime by the establishment of his kingdom on the earth, and will take over the government of mankind. This new world leader will not allow any protest to his designs and plans in bringing in the glorious years of eternity. Now, who do we know this new world leader to be as described in what I just read? It's Lucifer personating Jesus Christ come back to the earth the second time. But who does the Adventist Church state this new leader to be? Quote, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." End quote. It's on page 96. So who is the Adventist Church setting up its membership as well as the whole world to accept as Jesus Christ returned to the earth? Lucifer, the shining one, the new world leader. It's amazing. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church, along with all the other churches, have replaced the teachings of God's Word with the ancient mysteries of Babylon. They have sold their birthrights in order to become part of this satanic New World religion and New World order. And they will also play a major role in its establishment as being part of the image of the beast. So do not look to any of the established churches of today to fight the battles of the Lord, because they have all changed leaders and are fighting the battles of Lucifer. They have accepted the great lie, and they are busy preparing their congregations and the whole world to accept Lucifer as Jesus. But what do you expect the image of the beast to do? Exactly what they're doing. And if church members cannot even realize the simple fact that their own church is plainly not following God, but is clearly and decidedly following Lucifer, then how do you think they'll be able to discern the grand deceptions and delusions of Satan in the future? How could they think to be able to stand against the severe trials and extreme pressures soon to hit them if they cannot even endure the trial and pressure of having to separate from a corrupt and apostate church that they belong to? They won't be able to endure. You look at quote number 7. That is why God, in his infinite love and mercy, is revealing the abominations and the sins that are connected with the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church, the Adventist Church, the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness, and all the other churches, so that his people can see what is really going on, can choose to separate from all these corrupt churches and away from man's rule, and so they can learn to solely depend and trust on Jesus without the camp, as God tells his people in Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 13, and Revelation 18, 1 to 5. This is also why our infinite, loving, and merciful Father is revealing the abominations and sins of the world, so that his people can recognize these, withdraw themselves from connection with the attractions and corruptions of the world, so they can learn to depend upon Jesus and to follow him, just as God tells us in John 15, verses 18 to 19, John 17, verses 14 to 16, and 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Dear ones, if we do not now learn how to follow Jesus solely, how do you expect to be able to know how to follow him later when things get worse? And how many people will give in and will follow the great lie of Lucifer returned to earth supposedly as Jesus and follow his plan of one world? Nearly the entire human race. Only a small remnant of people will not succumb to the extreme pressures, and they will refuse to give up God and his truth. Only a few will refuse to accept the great Luciferic lie, and only these will tenaciously hold on to God's truth to the end. But what a glorious future these few faithful remnant will receive for their faithfulness. These faithful few, 144,000, along with those faithful raised from their graves, will spend eternity with God, with His Son Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, on the earth made new without sin, without its curse ever rising again. This will be part of their glorious reward. Being with Jesus forever would be enough. But God gives even more. But dear ones, if you don't begin to spread the truth now, it will be nearly impossible to do so when all the forces of darkness break loose. Proclaiming the truth of God to your fellow mankind, your fellow human beings, is our God-giving duty. And you cannot shift your duty to someone else. If you choose to withhold the giving of this glorious truth to others who sit in darkness and gross darkness, then someone must be left in that darkness through your neglect. Their blood will be required. So, dear ones, will you be able to stand? Lies and falsehood will become so mingled with the truth that it will only be by the guidance of the Holy Spirit that you'll be able to distinguish the truth from error. Will you be able to stand? Friends and relatives will prove treacherous. They will betray you. They will also do all that they can to put you in hard and trying circumstances so that you'll be led to deny your faith and join with them in Babylon and become part of the one world order. Will you be able to stand? You will encounter sneers, difficulties. Your words and faith will be misrepresented. You'll be reviled and persecuted. You'll have to endure coldness and contempt, even from fellow believers. You will have to endure being threatened with death or even death itself. Will you be able to stand? If your feet are firmly planted on the unshakable platform of eternal truth, the rock Christ Jesus, you will be able to stand. You will not fall during the time of universal rebellion against God and His truth. You have to prepare now. While the trials are very light compared to the trials that are coming, if you're faithful in that which is least, you will be faithful in that which is much. Look at quote number 8. The New World religion, the New World order, with Lucifer as its god, will appear to succeed for a while. God's little band of faithful people will appear certain that they're going to fall. But they will not fall. They will remain. Only those who refuse to stand upon God's firm platform of truth, only those who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ and His Sabbath day will be shaken off. They will be sifted out of Zion, and they will fall and will lose eternal life. We're told in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great, in other words, total, was the fall of it. Now, throughout these 12 parts in this series, I've revealed things to you, some of which is really facing God's people. I didn't reveal everything. I think it's impossible to know everything. But the little things that we know, some of these have been revealed to you. And I do so to show you your extreme need of Jesus. Your extreme need of his saving grace. Your extreme need of his precious robe of righteousness covering your nakedness. Your extreme need of his word being written in your hearts and minds. I reveal these things to show your extreme need of your feet being firmly and unshakably planted on the right Christ Jesus and upon his Ten Commandments being written and part of your life. Also, your extreme need of having the whole armor of God upon you and the joy of his salvation invigorating you. Your extreme need of Christ's precious message of mercy being always in your mouth. Your extreme need of the Holy Spirit filling you with holy zeal and reviving the living testimony. And your need to allow him to lead you forward in this battle of the Lord against the mighty. We wrestle not with flesh and blood only, but with principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, this battle is not going to be easy. You look at quote number 9. But with God and his truth on your side and written in your hearts, all things are possible. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. In Jude 1, verses 24 to 5, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Dear ones, I hope throughout this series that you've been able to see and understand that Lucifer has everything prepared. He's just waiting for permission so that it can burst forth with fury upon all people in every nation of this world. Only those who keep and hold fast to God and His truth will endure to the end, and they will be saved. We're told in Hebrews 3 verse 6, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. And in Matthew 10:22, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. May God help each one of us to know the truth for ourselves and to keep it. May God help us to know what our duty is and then do it. May God help us to prepare now for the time of trouble such as never was is only going to continue to grow worse and more intense until the very end. We're told in Jeremiah 30 verse 7, if you look at the very last quote. Quote number 10. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Praise God. And in Revelation 22, verses 20 to 21, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God's marvelous grace is the only way any one of us are going to be able to make it through to the end and be saved. What a Savior we have. And He promises to be with us every step of the way, even unto the end. Nothing to worry about, dear ones. If you're standing on Him, if you're yoked together with Him, if you're holding His hand, He'll never let you go. Not without your permission. And why would we want to let Him go? Thank you, Savior. So will you be able to stand, dear ones? If so, you'll see Jesus coming to get you and take you home. What a glorious day that will be. Our closing song is You Will See Your Lord a-comin'. You will see your Lord a-comin'. You will see your Lord a-comin'. You will see your Lord a-comin' in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music. music. Hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
You will see the saints arising. You will see the saints arising. You will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city. We will travel to the city. We will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music, which is sounding through the air.
Then we'll shout our sufferings over. We will shout our sufferings over. We will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity. We will spend eternity. We will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music which is sounding through the air.
You will see our Lord coming. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet. You will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city and we'll shout our sufferings over. We will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music, which is sounding through the air.
Amen. That band of heavenly music is sounding now. The loud cry, the third and the fourth angel's message, is going forth. People are hearing the message. They're waking up. They're trimming their lamps. They're making sure they have that connection with the Holy Spirit and that oil to keep their light shining. And many of them choose to leave the company of the foolish and join the Savior, the bride, and the guests, the procession, on the way to heaven. Don't be among the foolish who stay behind. Be among the wise who leave to join Jesus. Please join with me in closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for giving us thy word of wisdom, thy inspired word of instruction, of truth, uplifting Jesus, the plan of salvation, revealing the future to us of what's coming. And some of it is already here. Thank you for alerting us that we may be wide awake instead of continuing to sleep, that we may indeed get ourselves ready and prepared, clinging to Jesus and letting go of everything that keeps us from the Savior, including fallen Babylonian churches. Help us to prize our union with Christ above anything and everything this world can offer. And please grant us the talent of patience so that we will not want to give up the warfare just to get it over, that we'll be able to hold fast regardless of the pressure, regardless of the winds of strife that tries to blow us away. Help us to stand firm on the rock Christ Jesus, regardless of the storm that comes against us. Help our foundation to be on the truth as it is in Him. And it is written, thus saith the Lord, so that when the floods seek to undermine our foundation and cause our life to be lost, we'll be able to withstand any flood because our foundation is on the solid rock. And help us who know these things to let others know as well. Thank you, Father, that Babylon is being emptied of precious souls, that the kingdom of your dear Son is swelling with more and more citizens, and that soon this great controversy will come to an end. Help us to be on the winning side, the side of Christ, who has never and will never lose a battle. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Praise God for revealing to us the future, that we might be wide awake and get ourselves prepared. So this was the end of this series, and next Sabbath, the 12th of October, we will be having foot washing and communion. So please come prepared, dear ones, for that sacred service. And we look forward to having you join with us. So next Sabbath is foot washing and communion for our main church service. Are there any questions, any thoughts, insights, comments, any testimonies, anything you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I was just thinking, in the days before the devil personates Christ, do you think they will do away with all of the King James Version Bibles? Will they do away with the Bibles that talk about the coming of Christ so that no one is able, no one that's new in the faith that hasn't put the Bible to mind will know the difference?
That's an excellent question. It's my understanding that when the prophecy in Revelation 11 came about, you know, during the French Revolution, the two witnesses were killed in the street. They actually burned Bibles. That's the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, that when they ascended up to heaven, they never again will be unavailable to God's people. But if you're in jail for your faith, it's very easy for them to restrict what you're able to read. They just don't allow it to become part of your jail cell. So from that aspect, yeah, they're going to restrict you from having the Bible, because their whole point is to get you to concede to receive the mark of the beast and not to hold firm. And the Bible tells you to hold firm, so they're going to try to keep it from you. But as far as having no more King James Version worldwide, I don't think that's ever going to occur. But the devil saw that, and so he has his own versions of the Bible out there to try and prevent people from going to the King James. So he's got the New King James Version, and he's got the New Revised Version, and he's got the Revised Version, and he's got the New International Version, and he's got all these other versions of the Bible. He's even got the paraphrase version. You know, how far from God's word can you go and still call it a Bible, right? So he's got all these massive different versions of Bibles out there to try and keep people from going to the King James and finding the truth. And there is truth in all these other versions, but it's mixed with error, or it's eliminated. It's curtailed so that the full truth is not revealed to you. So if you're in jail for your faith, then yeah, it's easy for them to restrict you having the Bible. If you're having to flee for your lives, it may be impossible for you to carry a King James Version with you. So that means while you have the King James Version readily available, you need to get it memorized. You need to get it in your heart and mind so that when you find yourself in a jail or when you find yourself in the wilderness and you're not able to read it for yourself, you can ask the Holy Spirit to bring it back to your memory and you can read it in your mind. Or you can sing it in a scripture song, right? So that's a very easy way to memorize God's precious word of truth is through song. So good question, dear sister. And it leads us to recognize how privileged we are to have the King James Version now and freedom to read it, freedom to discuss it, because soon that freedom will be curtailed. But if they have it, if you have it in your mind, no one will be able to take that from you.
I have a question, and it's about something that was stated, but I wanted to know, what does it mean that a person's blood will be required at our hands? Does that mean that the person is lost also?
It seems to give that connection. If you know the truth, and you know your neighbor doesn't have that truth, and you refuse to tell your neighbor, and your neighbor dies because you neglected to give them that truth that could have saved them, that neighbor died due to your fault. That's considered manslaughter. His blood is required at your hands. So you didn't physically kill him, but you allowed him to die because you withheld from him the information that could have saved his life. That's considered manslaughter. Thou shalt not kill. You broke God's law. You cared more for your timidity than you did for your neighbor's salvation.
So then, is that like you have the opportunity? Is that what you're saying? To share Christ with them? It was right there, and it could have been done. And then the person, just out of fear or whatever, they don't do it. And I guess I'm trying to wonder if that's what that's meant. Because we have neighbors all over, we don't always have an opportunity to really share Christ with everyone that we come in contact with. I wondered about that.
Yeah, amen, amen. The opportunity to, that I should have qualified it. But that's true. So if you have the ability or you have the opportunity and it's there, and God will make sure it's there perhaps more than once, because it may not be the right time, it may not be the right circumstance, it may not be the right season, you know, so God will make sure there's plenty of opportunities to share the truth that can save them. And through all the opportunities, if you flatly refuse to do so, then you show you really do not love your neighbor as yourself. And that, of course, is breaking God's law, which means you're a sinner, which means you can't be saved unless you recognize the sin and repent of it. So you can see the importance connected with not just knowing the truth, but letting your light shine, revealing that truth to others. And you may not be able to present the three angels' messages to an individual because you only have a short time with them. But you can represent Christ in character to that person. So witnessing to others doesn't necessarily involve you having to share the three angels' messages. It can, but it doesn't always need to be that way. You can reveal Christ to them in a kind action, in a kind word, in a smile, in a helping hand. However you can reveal Christ, you are letting your light shine. You are witnessing to that person. And the Spirit will take that witness, even if it's not of the three angels' messages, He'll take that witness and work upon the heart of that individual so that they will want to know more. So some of us think we always have to be declaring the hour of His judgment has come. Repent, repent. But you can also reveal Christ in a kind action, in a kind word, in a kind expression, in sympathy, in empathy. There's many ways to let your light shine, more than just in sharing the present truth.
I think about Jesus when He was on this earth. He didn't have any big announcements about anything, but people were drawn to Him because of His kindness and the fact that He could heal the sick, but Jesus didn't actually heal them. The Father healed them through Jesus. And so we can't actually heal people, but we can pray for them and we can let them know that we're praying for them and that their name is before God.
Amen. Or we can pray for them. That's also helping them to be saved. Because intercessory prayers for others to God moves the hand of God to work in behalf of the person being interceded for. So perhaps it was just your prayers that enabled God to reach that precious soul and bring them salvation. And that's one of the beauties of this particular day and age, is we can reach individuals around the world who we never could personally meet, but we can reach them through the internet. So we can actually communicate to them the truth in word, in document or just in being kind to them. We can share to them Jesus, even though we may not ever personally meet them. And
I was going to, oh,
go ahead.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
I was just going to add to that. We can pay our tithes so that the word can get to them too.
Amen. Amen. Because the money that you've donated for a specific purpose or the tithe that you've given to a living minister or ministry can be utilized in bringing precious souls to Jesus. And without that money, those souls would not have been reached. So then each donor shares in the souls that have been reached and won to Christ. So excellent point, dear sister. But you know, there's a downside to that. If you give tithes and donations to those that aren't worthy to receive it, or to corrupt fallen apostate churches, and that money is used to bring people to the devil instead of to Christ, you share in souls being lost, which is solemn to think about. And multitudes of people have naively given their tithes and offerings, believing, well, it's out of my hands now, so it's someone else's responsibility. But if that other person you know is not working for God, or you know is living in open sin, unwilling to repent, or you know is connected with a church or a ministry that's not preaching the full gospel truth as it is in Jesus, then you're not ignorant anymore. You're held responsible for supporting that outreach or that ministry or that minister or that church, knowing that they're not working for God. That makes you responsible for anyone that is lost due to the money you gave to support. Corporate responsibility. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room says you can also leave tracts out in stores, in bathrooms, put it in magazines that people grab and want to read, and they'll find the tract there, right? You can, I know individuals that actually put it in coat pockets that are for sale there in the stores, or in pants pockets, right, that are on the shelves. They put it wherever they can get it into the hands of other individuals. And then they pray that God will direct just the right soul to that area to see that track, that piece of literature, and be able to become wise in Jesus. Go ahead, dear brother.
Speaking of putting tracks in pockets and all that, I had an idea one day. I took a great controversy and laid it on the ground behind somebody's car in a parking lot and watched him come pick it up and get in the car with it. I said, okay, Lord, I did my part. I got it in their hands. Now have them read it.
When I worked at a doctor's office, the doctor and his wife went on vacation, and I kept the office open, not for new patients, but for the old recognized patients who were receiving medications or shots. I was there to take care of that part. And I prayed to God God, you know, I know there's someone that's coming in that you want me to talk to about you, but I don't know who it is. So could you just give me a heads up on it? Let them say a word that leads me to believe that they want to talk about you. And sure enough, a patient came in and she said the trigger word. And we had a wonderful conversation about God. And it was someone that I would have never thought that wanted to speak about God. And I praise God for that experience.
Amen. And God will indeed answer your prayers. besides tracts, there's also booklets or books, as our dear brother mentioned. There's also little cards that Brother Dick has. And if you communicate with him, I'm sure he'll send you some. Where it's very simply stated, the mark of the beast or the seal of God, which do you want? It's in English on one side, it's in Spanish on the other, and there's a contact website for them to go to if they want more information. You can pass those out anywhere, and they're so small and they're attractive that that may do better with some individuals instead of picking up a book. Wow, a little of the thickness of that book. I don't got time for that. Or picking up a track. Wow, it's front and back. I don't got time for that. But a little card, they'll pick it up and put it in their pocket. So communicate with Brother Dick. He has those cards that he can give you, and you'll be able to pass those out wherever you go. And here's what they look like. That's the English side. Here's the Spanish side. So something very simple, but attractive. And individuals will pick it up. I've had more persecution off of those cards than I've had with tracts. I've had more opposition with those cards than I have with tracts. So, you know, it may generate more opposition, right? But that is a way to wake people up that were sleeping. So go with what God impresses you. And what to pass out, when to pass out, where to pass it out, but be active in letting your light shine. I praise God that he allowed me to have a website, because 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year, it's letting the light of present truth shine out. And everyone who has helped this ministry shares in that message going forth around the world. And praise God for his great mercy and kindness in allowing me to be part of this ministry for, 38 years. Amazing. I never would have thought it'd be this long. But praise God that the message is still going forth. Hearts are still being reached. And Jesus is still being exalted. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, please feel free. Thank you, dear brother. For those unable to read the text, Brother Dick says, text him or send him a message on WhatsApp and give him your address, and he'll ship you some of these cards. So thank you, dear brother. Greatly appreciate that. Well, dear ones, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.